Spend some time in God's Word. Let's turn our Bibles to 1 John chapter 1. We'll read responsively from verse 1 to verse 10. Responsively. 1 John chapter 1. This is a letter from John, the disciple of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's writing to the church. With after almost like 30 years of silence, after Paul had already written all his letters, Paul had written and there was silence almost for 30 years, and in his old age, almost at the end of the first century, 95 AD, John is writing. He started penning down his testimony, his thoughts by the Spirit of God. He started writing these, the Gospel of John. He started writing these epistles. Then he also, by the Spirit of God, wrote Revelation by the Spirit of God. So let's read from verse 1 what John is saying to us, to the church. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life, verse 2. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and shew unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. Verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that we also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Verse 5. This then is a message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Darkness. We lie and do not the truth. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this word, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this letter that you have given to us, Lord, through Apostle John, Lord, so that, Lord, we can cherish and we can have assurance of your salvation, Lord, so that we can have your understanding, Lord, and so that we can have this great hope. Bless this time. May your grace be upon me, Lord, and speak through me to your children what you have in store for your children. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Here Apostle John is talking about his first-hand experience. He's saying that I'm testifying this. After 30 years of silence, John, in his old age, he's also called as the Apostle of Love. He was balancing truth and love in such a way that he's a person who has been completely transformed. Initially, this person was a very different man. He behaved in a different way. Like he was like prejudiced. He had this instant reaction to things. When the disciples and John were going through this village, Samaria, and when the people did not allow Jesus to be in that place because Jesus was set his face towards Jerusalem, they didn't want to give them a place. That's when John told, Lord, allow that fire may come down and destroy all the people. That was his reaction to when they did not let him have a place for them. That was his reaction, immediate, instantaneous response. He was very zealous. In a different way, he wanted everything to be straight. When Jesus called him, he was mending his net. And Watchman Nee also said the same thing about Peter and John and Paul, that their professions were in their, before they have come to the ministry, their professions were suited for their actual calling. Peter was doing catching fish, like they were, so he was, God has called him to be a minister to find new believers to catch fish. In other words, like he was, his profession was to evangelize, to find new believers and to start go into that ministry. But you see, Paul also was a tent maker. He was a builder. Peter was called into a ministry where he talked about the kingdom of God, to establish the kingdom, to have people into this kingdom of God. Whereas Paul was a tent maker. He was building the house. He was building the tent. He was building the church of God. That was his ministry, where Paul was talking more about the church building and the construction of the church, the members of the church, the Spirit of God dwelling in him. But we see that John, Apostle John, was a mender, or in other words, he fixes things. He mends the net. He fixes. So he was a man who was called into this this ministry, where he looks at things and sees what's going on, what's the problem. Paul mentioned the same thing in Acts 26, that after he departs, ravenous wolves will come and devour the church with all kinds of doctrines, all kinds of false doctrines, so that the church may fall apart because of these strange doctrines, the doctrines of the devils. So Paul was saying the strange doctrines do not marry, or talking about Jesus Christ, the deity of Christ, questioning the deity of Christ. The Gnostics believe that all material things, or what we see materially, is bad and corrupt, is sinful. What they believe is that whatever that you see tangible is all corrupt and sinful. So they say that Jesus Christ cannot come in the flesh, because Jesus Christ is holy. It's not possible for Jesus, so he has not come as man. And they believed all kinds of the strange doctrines that you have to, they believed that salvation is by knowledge, that you have to basically understand that there's a God in everybody, and you have to know, you have to be aware of your inner God. That gives you salvation by meditation. All kinds of this strange denying that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, and believing that you're not accountable to the flesh, because the flesh, your body by itself, is corrupt. So it doesn't matter what you do with your body. You can indulge in any kind of activities, sexual activity, any kind of activity, because you're not, all you have to do to be saved, to be liberated, is to meditate, or in other words, to know your inside. So John was attacking all these kind of doctrines that are already plaguing the church for the next 30 years. After Paul has written all his letters, John, when he's old and he's called the apostle of love, he's the tradition says that he's not married, and he was living a entirely different life now. John, when he was with Jesus, when he was with Jesus, he was the same. He didn't change much. But after Jesus was crucified and he was raised, and the Holy Spirit came, and when he was transformed, Peter was transformed, his lives were changed. He's entirely a different man. He's called as a man of love and as an apostle of love. Imagine how the Holy Spirit changes things, transforms us. It's the Word of God that transforms us. It's not just the personal experience. Many times we put focus on personal experiences, But more than experiences, what is more important is God's word. God's word has power to change our lives. That's what happened to Apostle John, that he is different now. He's called as he's apostle of love. At the same time, he was a mender. He cannot compromise truth to love. So he was balancing this. He was so straight. If you read 1 John, you understand that he clearly separates out the believers from unbelievers. He draws a clear line, clear-cut line. There is no compromise in his words. There's no vagueness in his words. If you say that you believe in the Lord, if you say that you love him, if you say that you know him, John says you have to keep his commandments. If you say that you know him, John says that you have to love your brethren. If you say that you God's love is in you, then you should not love the world. He's very clear in his. So John also tells the same thing again and again. John talks about truth. John talks about righteousness. John talks about love. And again, he repeats the same thing again and again. And he says that if you are a believer, then you should be walking in truth. John says, if you love God, then you should be keeping his commandments. If you say that you love God and do not love your brothers, then you do not have the truth. You do not have the Spirit of God. That's how John clearly identifies the marks of a believer. What are the true marks of a believer? If you say that Jesus has not come in the flesh, John says that you do not have the Spirit of Christ. You have the Spirit of Antichrist. He clearly fixing the problem. He's a mender. He's fixing what the church is attacked with. Here John gives us some basic fundamental truths. Also, John gives to the church some basic truths by which man's greatest problems are addressed. One of the greatest problems of man is loneliness. Loneliness is one of the greatest problems. Here it says, John is saying that I am testifying that which I have, that which was from the beginning, which I have heard, which I have seen with my eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled it, of the word of life. John is testifying this word of life was manifested and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father was manifested unto us. See, here John is telling that eternal life was with the Father. This word of life, this life of God is available to us, is manifested unto us. Or you know, the manifested is you can, it's the word of life is available in this form, or we can see this word of God. That, and verse 3 says, that which we have seen. Again, John is saying the same thing again and again. He's not just leaving there. He's saying that we have touched him, we have felt him, and he's saying that this is my first-hand experience, that we have seen and heard, we declare unto you. Why is John saying that? Why John wants to declare this truth of the word of life, so that you may also have fellowship with us, not just the fellowship with the brethren, or in other words, in the church. Fellowship is having things in common. The Greek word that's used is koinonia, or in other words, John is saying that we can also share the same fellowship, the things that are in common. It's not just with me and you. John is saying that. But the actual fellowship, the true fellowship is not just horizontal, but vertical relationship, to having this beautiful fellowship with the Father that is available. John is saying that I write these things unto you, that you can have fellowship, and so that your joy may be full. the end goal of the end result, the fruit of having a beautiful fellowship is that you do not have to be lonely. One of the greatest plagues that are affecting this country and this world, especially in most established developed countries, is loneliness, because they have all the material things. They do not need anybody to help each other. They have all the equipment that they need. They have all the money that they need, that they don't need each other to care or to help each other out. All they need is just use their carts or just pour out the money, and they have all the gadgets that they need. But loneliness is causes a lot of pain, because man is not formed with being lonely. He is a social being. We have to understand that. This is one of the greatest problem of man, is because he's not created to be lonely. It links to depression and stress and anxiety, and it also leads to addiction. When you're lonely, it leads to addiction. Finally, it also gives you suicidal tendencies. In a recent study, you can just Google it, you'll see so many studies. A study reported that the most lonely group of people in America are not, many people will think the elderly people after 55, because they are alone, or not divorced people, or not single mothers, not welfare recipients. They are also part of the list. It says that not only housewives, but the most lonely people in America are college students. College students are the most lonely. I was in a big shock. I was not able to understand. I thought they are the people who are with everyone else in the college. How can they be lonely? But it's true that they're lonely because they don't have proper relationship. They just have this social media like Facebook. Another thing about Facebook is Michigan University survey said that Facebook will actually reduce your life satisfaction. This is not from religious organization. It's from a Michigan University says that when you people who use Facebook, their life satisfaction comes down, it seems, because everybody in Facebook, just one example of Facebook, they want to put something like an ideal perfect family or perfect person. They show themselves perfect. If they go to Lake Tahoe, everything is perfect. All pictures are perfect. There's no problem at all. There was no snow, no cars were stuck anywhere or anything. But even you go through some problem, like it's all great. It's a great experience. Or like your family is great, your wife is great, your husband is treating you great. That's what creates this unsatisfaction, lack of satisfaction. Not only that, but it's really painful when people are lonely. Loneliness is depressing. You might have so many people around you, but nobody is there actually to with you, so you can share your problems. Nobody is there to hear you, right? So everybody, how are you doing? Right, but they don't wait to hear your response back. No, I'm having a problem. They don't expect you to hear that. They don't have time for it. How are you doing? They expect you to say, I'm fine, even if you're not fine, right? So that is our society. It's pretty bad, but God is offering us this intimate fellowship with the Father and with the Son, this personal fellowship, this eternal life, so that we can have our joy in full. That's what John is saying, that you can also have fellowship with the Father. You can also have this joy that you do not have to go through this pain. The fellowship is available to every person when it comes to Christ. In one of the newspaper, Chuck Swindoll was mentioning about in Kansas City newspaper, there was one ad which read, "I will listen to you talk for 30 minutes, give me $5. That was the advertisement. Give me $5. I'll listen to you for 30 minutes. And when he read that, he thought that this is crazy. No, it's like a hoax. Nobody would even like call this person. So when he investigated and checked with him what's going on, like why did you put this ad? He said he's getting every day 10 to 20 calls a day he's getting from people. And they were, all he has, he said no comments. He's not going to comment. All he has to do is just listen on the phone. That's what it is. People want to talk to somebody. People want to share their burdens. People want to feel that they're not lonely. But here we see that God is offering this great relationship. So this is how John is saying in verse 5, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." Again, saying that this is how you can have this fellowship, is that you, he's saying who God is. God is light. That doesn't mean that light is God. Not what it is. Like when we say God is light, God is like light. Light is something that, one of the message I told about the characters of light is, even as believers, we also are light. And Jesus said, "Ye are the light of the world." It's very interesting characters of light. I will just say that one of the good things about light is it reveals everything. Reveals, right? So God's word also reveals everything. Make it open for us. What is truth and what is not truth? And what is your condition before this truth? God reveals things. God's word reveals. Not only that light, physical light also, without light you can be in the dark. You don't know what is what. Somebody can give you and Coke and say that this is coffee. You can just drink it, right? Unless you taste it, then you realize it. So at the same time, light energizes things. Light, God also, without the power of God, as Gautam was sharing, that we are chosen before the foundations of the world, or in other words, that God, this is the truth, that God has chosen us in him. These are great truths of the Bible, that he has elected us, and he has chosen us, he has adopted us. All these are God's truth. At the same time, God is the one who, when we were dead in our sins, God has quickened us, he has given us his spirit. Just the same way, light also changes things, transforms. A seed is dead, but it grows. Without light, no way you can grow a seed, right? So God's grace should be there. Same time, light attracts, and trees go in the direction of the light. In your life also, when you are truly God's child, should be kind and attractive. So one thing is about light is, this is my personal study when I was doing, it's interesting that light is weightless. Light is weightless, right? So you should not be a burden, right, to others. That's also true. Some of believers can be a big burden for others, right? So, but like if you are truly God's child, these are some of the interesting characters about light gives direction in life. If you say that you are in the light of God, you are walking in the light, then you should understand what is right and the right direction, because light actually directs you in the way which we should go. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should walk. God is saying that I will guide you with my eye. Not only that one of the things about light is that if there's a big fire and everything else get burned up, but what about light? Light will never burn. Cannot burn. It will even have much greater glow, right? Same thing with us. When God reveals, We are light. Ye are the light of the world. You are created as light, the Bible says. You were once darkness, but now ye are the light. You are light. God has created us as his children with the same characters. Here, John is saying that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. Verse 6 says, if we say that we have fellowship with him, so these are to the church. Some people in the church might say that I believe in Jesus Christ. I have this relationship with Jesus Christ. But if you continue to walk in darkness, John is again just giving clear-cut statement saying, this is a believer, this is an unbeliever. What are the marks of a believer? What are the marks of an unbeliever? Here it's saying that if you walk in darkness, we lie and do not have the truth. You do not have the truth. You're not born again. You might do so many things. But if you walk in darkness, he's not saying that if you have not done this or not done that. But John is saying that if you walk in darkness. What does this mean? Many times we might wonder what this means. I looked at different commentaries to understand that. What is this walking? So what I understand this is, it's not that you are perfect. That's not what John is saying. He's not saying that if you are without sin. That's not what John is saying. What John is saying that if you block light, or in other words, when light is being revealed to you, when you do not use light to see things, when you ignore light, when light is revealing something to you, when the Holy Spirit is talking to you that this is wrong, but if you continue to ignore or continue to block the light, and you continue to walk in a situation where, like, you do not examine your life with the Word of God when the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, that's what it means. If you continue to be stubborn to God's Word, if God's Word is saying that you should go in this way, but if you continue to ignore that area of your life, if you continue to harden your heart, then it's walking in darkness, because light has come into the world, but men love darkness. This is the condemnation that Christ was saying. This is the condemnation that light has come into this world, but men love darkness because their deeds are evil. Because your deeds are evil, you want to walk in darkness. But if you acknowledge with the word that is given to you, and you yield your members, and you confess your situation to God, that's what it is. It is your heart that matters. Because the Bible says that Jesus Christ knows your heart. You don't have to come and you don't have to take the table to have your sins forgiven. That's not what it is. It is the moment in your heart you acknowledge that he is right and you are wrong in this area. And the moment you ask God to help me, that's it. The moment you ask God, the moment you confess it, your sin, and asking God for help, the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you from all your sins, from all your unrighteousness. The moment you do that. But if you continue to walk in darkness, blocking the light, then fundamentally something is wrong in you. You are not born again. Because if you're born again, the Spirit reveals things to you that you confess, and you're cleansed from all unrighteousness. Jesus Christ, our God, is a holy God. He is so holy. And he cannot have a relationship with an unholy person. It's not possible. He cannot have a relationship. He cannot establish a relationship with somebody that is unholy, because he is holy God. At the same time, he is just and faithful. He is faithful God. He is faithful to his promises. So the moment you confess your sins, He is faithful to cleanse us, to sanctify us. The only way that you can truly confess is with the Spirit of God. If you truly have the Spirit of God, Spirit of God will speak to you your sin, will convict you of your sin and cleanse you from all your sin. Because Jesus Christ knows our hearts. Let's read John chapter 2, 24 and 25 says, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Here we see that he knew what was in. He knows your heart. What God wants is your heart. Proverbs 23:26. Can somebody read? Okay, here it says, Proverbs 23:26 says, my son, give me thine heart, let thine eyes observe my days. Here Jesus is, God is saying that all God is after is not you being perfect. He wants your heart. He will make you perfect. He will sanctify you. He will make you holy. All God is looking for is truth inside you, confessing and giving yourself to Christ. Verse 7 says, but if you walk in the light as he is the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So here, if we walk in the light, or in other words, if we let go and let God's word make us understand things and open our heart and make us, God will make you understand what is truth. And you can walk in the light. Once you have the light, then you can walk in light. Once you have the torchlight, you can see. There's no way that you can say that I cannot see. You can see. So what happens? And then here it says that if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse. So what it actually, John is saying, that it's not just saying that I accept Jesus Christ. But what is more essential for a believer is this relationship, this fellowship with the Father, this one-to-one relationship, reading the Bible and making God speak to you. The Bible says that thy word is a light unto my path and a lamp unto my feet. So God's word, the Bible says that I am the bread of life. God's word is our bread. When you truly have this revelation, God gives you this fellowship with him that is available, like how John had this intimate relationship, we also can have this relationship. So once the end fruit of fellowship is joy in this life. Joy unspeakable, full of glory. That's what Peter is saying. That you can also have when your faith is tested and tried, you will have this joy that is unspeakable. And nothing else matters in this world than your relationship with Jesus Christ. There is great joy for a believer. This is what John is saying, that you don't have to be lonely. The second most lonely people are the elder people who are 55 plus. Because all their life they were so busy and they never had this relationship with Jesus Christ. So when all their kids get married and they don't have anybody else to talk to, because they never maintained any relationship with our God. So there are another kind of people that John addresses in verse 8. Says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So here John not only is talking about this addressing the problem of loneliness, but John is talking about the problem of sin in man and the problem of guilt that it brings to. Not only sin, not only for us, but for everyone there is guilt. No matter, we cannot prove, people say that there's no God, but they cannot prove that they don't have a conscience. They cannot prove it, because people who are ungodly, who said there's no God, still they struggle with their conscience for many years. Our conscience that God has given to everybody sits in our heart as a judge. Whenever you do something wrong, the conscience will be like a red light in your car with a sound, peep, peep, peep. You cannot ignore it. You can ignore other people, but you cannot ignore your conscience that God has given you as a gift to you. It will start flashing red. The conscience acts based on your standards, the moral standards that are given to you. If your moral standards are corrupted, then your conscience also acts based on your moral code that you have. If somebody corrupts your standards, moral standards, that you can kill this group of people, it's okay, God allows you to kill them because that's God's command. Then when you kill them, your conscience will not bother you. Conscience is something that God has given to everybody, which acts based on the moral, whatever law that it has, code. But God has given for everybody a moral standard and a good conscience, but it can be corrupted and seared. That's what you see. How can these people kill small children? How is it possible? Because their conscience is corrupted or seared. That cannot make them restless, but for a normal human being, the conscience will make them restless and peace without any peace. That is one of the biggest problem with people. During the time of the partition of India and Pakistan, a fellow Hindu approaches Gandhi to confess a great wrong. He said he came to Gandhi, who was fasting because of the way people are killing each other. He came to Gandhi and he said, during the killings that followed after the partition of this, he said, "I killed a child. I smashed his head against a wall." And Gandhi said, "Why? Why did you do that?" And he said, with great distraught, he said, "Because they killed my son. They killed my boy. That's why I had to take revenge." But he was so much distraught after killing a small baby that he comes to Gandhi and says, "What should I do now? I've already repaid." But what is it that's still like bothering him? Can he sleep? After that, he's not able to sleep. He came to Gandhi and said, "You know, I killed a small child. Why did you kill?" "Because they killed my child. That's why I killed. Can't he be happy now? Just relax." That something is making him restless, sleepless. People, because to make them sleep, they do all kinds of things to make their conscience rest. They take drink or they take drugs so that the conscience will not bother for all that they have done in the past, that their conscience is pricking them. But here John is saying that we have this great privilege that even our conscience is cleansed, is purified. In Hebrews 9:14 says that even our conscience, not only God has forgiven us from our sins, but says that He has cleansed us. He is purging us, purging our conscience, so that we don't have to worry about doing something good. Here Gandhi replies saying that, okay, do one thing. Find a little child, boy, whose parents were killed. Find the child and raise him up as your child. Okay, raise him up as your child. And then one thing you have to remember, make sure that child parents are Muslims, and take that and raise him up. But that's not going to give any peace to him. By our works, you cannot have peace. You might have something temporarily, but the Bible says that you should also are accountable. You're accountable for every deed before God. But here John is saying that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John, addressing verse 8, that this is, if we say that we have no sin, this is somebody who is lost, somebody who is a hypocrite, who says that I'm perfect. There's nothing like I'm good. I don't have any sin. He is addressing this man who is moral, or in other words, that So this kind of a person, John is saying that he's not saying that he has sins, saying that I'm without sin. The people who say like that, because they do not examine themselves. So John is saying that you do not have the truth. You are not even saved, because the Holy Spirit convicts them of their sin. Verse 10 says, John says, if we say that we have not sinned, this is again somebody who is denying moral responsibility, or somebody who takes sin very lightly. Somebody who says that is not sin, it's just a mistake. That is okay, because we make silly things, we make silly mistakes, or that is part of the desires, and they do not take sin seriously, but they say that that's not even a sin. Here is saying that he is a liar, because the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Here John is saying that, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. Here John is very old, remember, must be in his 90s, or in that age he is writing. When he was with Jesus, he was in his teenagers. Look at the transformation. Now he's saying, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. So John is saying that I have written this. In verse 4 1:4 says, these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. 2:1 says, little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. Even if you sin. So in other words, a situation will come where those who say that I'm perfect, this is one of the statements where John is saying that if you sin, then we have our Lord Jesus Christ as our advocate with the Father. He is the propitiation for our sins, not only for our sins, but the sins of the whole world. So John is addressing why he's writing this. He's saying that have this beautiful fellowship, have this beautiful peace, that when your guilt is at peace, and then you have your sins covered. John also is saying 2:26, that do not be deceived. 2:26, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. So John is trying to write to fix the problem. Okay, and John is saying, in the end, I write these unto you that you may have eternal life. John, 1 John chapter 5 verse 13 says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So this is assurance, that you may know that you have eternal life. By knowing, you can continue to believe. So this is what John is saying, is that you can have fellowship, that you can have peace, you can have this joy. Not only that, but John is writing them so that we are not deceived, so that we can have this assurance, so that we can have this great hope and assurance that God is with us, and God is faithful to his promises. Let's pray. Dear loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for giving us this time, Lord, to understand your word. Lord, we pray and ask that you be with us and give us, Lord, this wonderful relationship with you. Help us, Lord, to grow in your grace from strength to strength and from glory to glory. Lord, help us to remember, Lord, our youth especially. Lord, help us, Lord, to be compassionate to them, Lord, as they're going after foolish things. So, Lord, without having proper direction, Lord, we pray and ask that give us, Lord, the wisdom how we should behave with them, and encourage them, Lord. We pray for the church and for all the needs of the church. As we leave from here, Lord, your peace and joy be with us all, Lord. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.